going to get ready to hear the word of the Lord, and Brother Dave is teaching from Acts chapter 18. And so let's give him a warm welcome. I don't think he needs any more introduction than that. Warmer than that. Come
well, that
on,
Reverend. That was pretty lukewarm welcome. A warm welcome. I've only missed 1 week or 2 weeks, I think. I haven't been here for... Well, welcome to the 62 Club.
Yes.
Come on, that's me, 62. And life is... You know, I just read an article this last week that in Germany, they've decided that old age does not even start until 75.
Awesome.
And so those of us that are 62, we're just over middle age because Moses was 120. So we're just halfway there. So we're just over middle age, and it's like the old preacher said... age is just a number, like you said, brother, and it's just age, you know, mind over matter. If you don't mind the pains and aches, it doesn't matter.
All right.
And we just press through. Amen? You probably heard that old preacher joke from this older preacher. Amen. Acts chapter 18. Let's go ahead and get into the scriptures. We've been looking through the book of Acts, and what is our first? Everybody should have this memorized now. What's our keynote verse? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power. After that, the... Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost or ends of the earth. You shall receive after that the comes upon you, and you will be my
witnesses.
So the whole book of Acts is walking out that verse. The whole book of Acts is showing us the early church, and it went over a period of 20, 30 years. We see the history here of the early church until it's gotten to the place in the scriptures where they say those who that have turned the whole world, the known world upside down within 30 years, have come here also. And so this is a template for us to grow from, to learn from. As I shared with you the first time that I shared, that we are writing Acts 29 right now. Come on, there's only 28 chapters here that are written for us in the book. We are in the 29th chapter. We're in the era of the church taking over the world. Come on, being a witness, being a testimony. Jesus said, things are going to get really bad, so get in your hidey hole and wait for me to rescue you and rapture you out. Is that what he said?
No,
what did he say? Jesus said, occupy until I come.
Right.
Until I come, be about the Father's business. Be doing something for the kingdom of God. And I might have shared with you before about my rapture fever that we had back in 1980. And yes, I did, didn't I? Okay. If you don't remember, scripture says, let the ignorant remain ignorant still. No. Anyway, one of the funny stories about the rapture, and I remember going and talking to my grandmother at that time. And I said, Grandma, you know, the rapture is going to happen this year, and we're going to be out of here. And woohoo, all excited about it. We'd had a rapture party the night before at Western Michigan University where I was at as a student. And the Lord didn't come back, right? Okay, because we're still here, right? And I remember talking to my grandmother, and she says, David, let me tell you something. She said, when I was a youth, or younger person, Hitler was the Antichrist, the mark of the beast was the social security number because you had to have it to buy and sell. And she said, live your life. Come on, listen to me. This is good principle. Live your life like Jesus could come tonight. In other words, what? Walk in holiness, walk in righteousness, walk prepared, witness to your neighbors and your relatives. Come on, live your life like he could come tonight, but make plans for the next 50 years.
Yeah.
Come on, go to school. Go to college, get a job, get a career, go into the trades, raise a family. Come on, all those things. Make plans for the next 50 years so you're not caught unawares. Amen? Live like he could come, but make plans for the next 50 years. And so what's one of the plans of the next 50 years? To occupy, to take over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what we are called to do. So we're looking over in Acts. I gave you two other verses that we've gone through in the past also. Two of my other keynote verses. And that was Romans chapter 8, right? Or 14, verse 8. And it's whether we live for Christ. Whether we die, we'll just go ahead and read it. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And if you'll get that settled in your heart and your mind, come on into your life that you belong to the Lord no matter what circumstances are happening around about you, you are the Lord's. And there's victory in knowing that whether I die, I would go to be in heaven. If I live, I'm going to serve Jesus down here. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And then the final keynote verse that I've been using here this whole time in Revelation, remember what it says? Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, talking about Satan, over this world system too. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We sang this morning to the Lord. We sang to the Lamb of God. Come on. We worshiped him. We took communion, Holy Communion. We received the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are forgiven. Come on. Our sins are forgiven. And as we were, I hope you avail yourself of this. I was sitting there counting. There were at least three or four opportunities for you and I to be healed this morning during the service. Our brother was singing out the prophetic word of the Lord. Come on. I saw a pastor go and lay hands on somebody. There were times you could just reach up and he was singing out, reach up and receive from the Lord. Come on, the rain's coming on down. You don't have to have hands laid on you. You just have to have his hand laid upon you. Come on, we are open to that, to be healed. And I'm standing there saying, Lord, I'd be healed right now during the worship time. I'll be healed right now if somebody laid hands on me. Lord, I'd be healed right now in Jesus' name. As I partake of the bread, which is your body, that had the stripes put upon the back for my healing. Come on, for my healing, my provision, for my healing, I receive it. So I don't just take the cracker and go, oh, well, it's kind of dry today or it's a little stale. I take the cracker, I break it, and I partake of it. And as I do, I say, I am receiving healing in this body right now. Healing is flowing into my body right now because you already purchased my healing for me. And it's the children's bread. Come on, and you know, during the Seder service, the Jewish service on the Passover night, they would take the bread and they would say, blessed art thou, Lord God, that brings forth bread from the earth. And every time they had the Seder service, the Passover, they were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, so we partake of that. Don't just take it as an emblem. Don't just take it as a routine or a ritual that we do every Sunday. There's a reason for taking it, that we are reminded that my sins are forgiven. Every stupid thing I did in the past, present, or future is gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm washed, cleansed from it. Amen?
Amen.
And there's physical healing and there's provision and sustenance in my life right now. Amen. Amen. So we thank you, Lord, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, which includes lifestyle, not just words. Come on, put up or shut up.
Amen.
Hello. Not just words. And they didn't even love their lives to the point of death. In other words, death no longer held a fear for them.
All right.
Amen. When you're not afraid, nothing can happen to you. Come on. If you're not afraid, if the worst thing that could happen to you is death, well, you go to heaven to be with Jesus.
Amen.
Come on. Wow. Okay. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 18. And we've already been going through here in the previous weeks, and we've looked at Acts chapter 16, and we saw that that was when the second missionary journey of Paul began. And we already looked at the first missionary journey. It was back in Acts chapter 14, and several years are taking place now. And then in Acts chapter 15, it says that Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, and there were 3 or 5 years sometime during that time frame. Then they went on out for another missionary trip, and we saw the last time that we looked here in Acts chapter 17, he was in Athens, but before that, he was in Thessalonica. He went to Berea because he was driven out of Thessalonica. He goes to Athens, and now he's in Corinth. Corinth's maybe a day's walk from Athens. And so if we had a map up here, you could be tracing this missionary trip. Some of you have it in the back of your hard copy Bible, and you can be seeing where the Apostle Paul is going and what's happening and how the gospel started in this obscure little place, this little country called Israel, in this town called Jerusalem, and how it's now spreading around the Mediterranean, and it's going to go all the way up into Europe, and it's going to go all the way west. We have history. History tells us that Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, that, you know, I got to put my hand in his side to believe that he's really raised Thomas. History tells us he went over to India and he was martyred in India, breaking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in India. They went way east and they went way west, and all of us Gentiles got blessed because we got born again. Amen. If you're not a natural Jew, if you are not an ethnic Jew, then you're a Gentile. And we're very happy that Paul didn't just stop with the Jews. We're very happy that salvation didn't just stay in Jerusalem with those early believers who were Jews who became Christians, messianic believers. But it went further than that and went out to us Gentiles. Amen. We got any Gentiles in this room? Come on, that's all of us, right? All of us. And so thank you, Lord, that the gospel didn't stop in Jerusalem, that it went on out to the rest of the world. So we've been tracing this journey of Paul, and we saw him go to Thessalonica. Then he's driven out. This seems to be the routine of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's lessons in here for us in our life. Minister to those that you know first. Hello? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Minister to those around you that you know first. Every time Paul would go anywhere, he would go where first? If there was a synagogue in the city, he would go there first. Because he was a Jewish rabbi who now believes in Jesus. Everybody understand? So he went amongst his tribe, his people, his company, first to break forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Usually they receive it with great joy. They're excited. A bunch of people get born again. They get saved. And everyone goes, woohoo! No more problem. No, then what happens? Then religious tradition begins to rise on up. Then people get jealous. One of the stories, we looked at one of the cities, it says, and the other Jews got jealous about what God was doing through Paul. Come on. And all the people that were getting born again, because they no longer had the power over all those people, is really what it comes down to. Because now those people are born again. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful day and an hour to understand that you and I have direct access to Jesus. Amen. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a pastor. We don't have to go through any routine. Come on. We can just boldly come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy there. Boldly. Why? Not because of ourselves, but bold because of His blood, what His sacrifice did for us, and the righteousness He's imputed unto us, that Jesus, your big brother, my older brother, is vouching for us. So we can boldly come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy because Jesus says, hey, that's my brother. Hey, that's my sister. Lord, listen to them. Lord, let's meet their need. Come on. We can boldly come. Where no man's gone before. And I just heard Star Trek for you in my brain. No, we can boldly come because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has made the way. He's made the provision for us. And so every city they would go to, there was this group that would receive. But then there was this opposition that would rise up. Let me say opposition. Anybody ever had any opposition from your friends or your family? Now, I'm not saying they're sitting next to you right now, but any opposition in the past when you began to share about Jesus? You know, I remember some of our relatives would get excited, want to know Jesus too, and then there were the other ones that thought, you guys are crazy, you've gone off the deep end. You know, we don't want anything to do with you. Anybody identify? Yeah, that's what happens. Well, it's nothing new under the sun. It's the same pattern. Who was here first, God or the devil? God was here first, right? Wow, you had to think about that for a second? Come on, who was here first? God was here first, then the devil comes on the scene. So what's here first, the blessing or the cursing? The blessing is here, then the curse tries to come into your life. What's here first, the provision or the need? Provision, because God was here first, come on. What's here first, the deliverance or the thing you need to be delivered from? The deliverance is already here. If we would get that mindset and understand that nothing catches God off guard. He doesn't just wake up one day and go, oh no, did you see what? Angels, come on. Did you see what's happening, what Satan's trying to do to David? Oh, it caught me off guard. No, there's nothing new under the sun. And everywhere you go, it was the same pattern. I believe this was Paul's thorn in the flesh that he prays about. Every city he goes into, starts in the synagogues, they seem to receive, and then there's this rise up against them, and then, you know, some places where he was actually stoned, drug out to the edge of the city, left for dead. Other places, he's just driven out of the city. Every place he goes, they receive with gladness, and then they persecute. And Jesus said, think it not strange.
That's right.
Come on, if they hated the master, they're going to hate the student. That's you and I. If they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute the student. But rejoice, because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And if you're in Christ, you and I have overcome the world. Amen. Have I gotten to a verse yet?
No.
All right, get me moving here. Okay, so Thessalonica, they're driven out of Thessalonica. They go to Berea. He's in Berea. The Bereans receive it. I love this. I love the Bereans. You know who the Bereans are?
Yeah.
They're those people that bring their Bible to church. Come on, at least on their phone, and they're not playing games. They're actually reading the Bible. They're the ones who are studying. They're the ones who bring their notebook to check out what the preachers are saying to see if it's actually true and if it's actually in the Bible. Come on, that's the Bereans.
That's right.
They didn't just take it at face value. Well, they would never lie to us from the pulpit. Well, we wouldn't knowingly, right? But you are still responsible for what goes into here. You need to check it out yourself. You need to, come on. And so I love the Bereans because it says they checked out everything. They listened to everything. They were Bereans. They were good students of the word. So it goes to Berea, and then what happens? Persecution rises up. The people, the negative ones in Thessalonica, are not satisfied in driving Paul out of there. They come on over to Berea to stir up trouble. So Paul is sent away, and what's he do? He goes down to Athens, and Pastor Janet shared on that a couple of weeks ago about him speaking about the unknown God. And let me tell you who the unknown God is. And we are in a world system today right now where there's a whole generation, Generation Z, who doesn't know God at all, doesn't know anything. They're very spiritual, but they don't know anything about God. Come on, go back and restudy Athens, chapter 17 of Acts, and see how Paul ministered to them by taking something that they didn't really know about. Come on, there's an evangelistic lesson in there on how to reach people who don't know God and don't know anything about God, or pantheists that have tons of gods. Everything's a god.
That's right.
All right, so we've gone through that. He's been in Athens. Now he comes to Corinth. Everybody say Corinth. Corinth. Paul is coming to the city of Corinth, and he's going to meet some helpers. So we're over in Acts chapter 18 now. It says, and after these things, he left Athens, and he went to Corinth. All right, let's just stop right there. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about Corinth, or the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians? Now, for many of you, you think immediately of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love endures, love suffers, love... Oh, come on, all those things, the love chapter, right? That's found in the book of Corinthians. Other of you, depending on your denominational background and grow up, you probably think about Corinthians. Oh, that's those crazy people that spoke in tongues all the time, and Paul had to, you know, come and discipline them. Come on. I was the only one? Yeah. I remember the girl that tried to tell me to stay away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues, and I wrote her back when I was in college and said, too late. I was playing on the creek bed. It was slippery there, and I fell into the river. Come on, you know, it's too late. You can't convince me different now because I've had the experience based upon the word. You think about Corinth, and we usually think about all the negativity. Now, to the Greeks and the Romans, to be a Corinthian meant someone who was sexually immoral in every aspect that you could think of. If you said that person's such a Corinthian, come on.
They were immoral.
They were very immoral. Mm-hmm. But you know what? We have the promise in the scripture that says, and he goes through and lists all these different types of immorality, and he says, such were some of you.
Amen.
Hello? Everybody say were. Not such is, and you forever shall be, but such were some of you. Come on. But when you think about Corinth, what he would have thought of right then was the immorality, the sexual immorality. To act like a Corinthian meant to practice fornication with anybody and everything. A Corinthian companion meant a prostitute. If you understand and you study out culture and you study history, I think it was Spiros Zodiatophis who had the interlineary where he put the Strong's numbers in with the scriptures. And one of the things that he taught and developed from the Greek that I looked at years and years ago was, why does Paul say in the book of Corinthians, it's wrong, shameful for a man to have long hair and shameful for a woman to have short hair? Do you know? Because the temple, the goddess there, was the goddess of fertility. And part of their worship was to go to the temple and pull a prostitute out and have sex with them as part of their worship. And the way that you knew the woman was a prostitute in Corinth was she had short hair. And the way that you knew the man was a prostitute was he had long hair in Corinth. So they were easily identified as part of the temple prostitutes for part of that worship. So does that mean any man can't have long hair and every woman can't have short hair?
No.
Or they have a Jezebel spirit or whatever? Come on. No, what does it mean? It means that was their culture. Everybody understood that. Nowadays, you say, everybody with the long hair, oh, he must be a Harley rider. Come on, you think about it like that. Either that or he's stuck back in the 70s. I still remember the pastor that one time, last time I grew my hair long to donate it years ago, and I was at a conference, and this one pastor from the platform, Harris! The 70s called. They want their hair back. I thought you're just jealous because you don't have any. But anyway. Do you understand culture? So we understand the culture. We're looking here at Corinth. Now these guys were wildly full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, in the church.
That's right.
They prayed in tongues all the time. They prophesied all the time. They're moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul does not say, stop it! Stop moving in the gifts of the Spirit. He says, let me give you some parameters to walk in. Because everything should be done decently and in order. And he says, don't forbid prophesying. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul, you know, he was from down south. He said, I speak in tongues more than y'all.
Y'all, yep.
Come on. The whole city of Corinth, hundreds and hundreds of Christians, and he's saying, I speak in tongues more than you all, but in the church, so that everybody can understand, let's speak in the known language that everybody knows. If I were to bust out right now and begin to just praise the Lord in Swahili, only Joyce would understand it. And I'd know like two words of it in Swahili. Do you understand? So we praise in English because most everybody in here speaks English. All right. So in Corinth, he arrives there, and verse 2 says, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded that all the Jews had to leave Rome. This is about a couple years before this, that the emperor had stood up and said, all the Jews have to leave Rome. Now, some of the stories are that there, some of the theologians, or not theologians, historians back at that time, said it was because of the cult of Christus. In other words, even in Rome at this point, there's some contention that the Christians were already starting to influence in Rome, and the Roman emperor looked and said, oh, that's those Jews, kick all the Jews out. And so many of the Jews left, and Aquila and Priscilla have come on over, and Paul meets them now in Corinth, because they're going east. They're leaving, they've left Rome, they're heading east. And so he runs into them, and he comes to them, and they, in because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers, which also could mean leather workers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Now, who's the Greeks? That's the Gentiles, also us, right? So the first thing I want us to understand is that God has a plan. But say, as God has a plan. God has a plan. Paul's been going through a rough time. He's been going through a hard time. And my title of my message today was, It's Always Too Soon to Quit. It's always too soon to quit. You know that in the natural, the fever seems to get the hottest right before it breaks. That's what they tell us. Scientists tell us, right? It seems to be the most hot and most warm right before it breaks. And so it's always too soon to quit. And so Paul has gone through all these trials and tribulations. He gets to Corinth, and what does the Lord do? The Lord blesses him with some devoted helpers, Aquila and Priscilla. They've come from Rome. They begin to help him here. In fact, they're going to go with him later to Ephesus. And he's going to lead them in Ephesus to help there with Timothy and minister in Ephesus. So he's a great missionary evangelist. But how much could he have accomplished alone? Hello? None of us are called to be an island by ourselves. We need each other. Lone Ranger had Tonto. Come on. I know I've used all these old jokes on you guys before. You're like, we heard it before. But it's still true. Devoted helpers. He had opposition. There's friends that you need to do ministry with. Everybody say friends. God will raise up people to do ministry with you. It's an important thing for us to understand that Paul chose at this time to be a tent maker. He chose to use his skill to support himself so he would not tax the church. Everybody understand that? And years ago, the statistics were that it's something like two-thirds or three-fourths of every pastor and evangelist on the planet had a tent-making job. In fact, in the Jewish culture, you couldn't be a rabbi unless you had been learning a trade in your youth first to support yourself. Do you understand? It's only this Western mindset, it seems to be, that is that pastors and leaders are only just salaried. Now, I don't say only, but they're salaried in just to work in the church because of all the work that there is in the church. But understand that there were times in our lives that you have to be a tent maker. We've made it sound much more palatable now. It's bivocational. We're bivocational. But really, if you just understood that you're a minister wherever you are and whatever you're doing,
right,
it wouldn't matter. If you're working a secular job, you're still a minister who happens to be working a secular job, and that's your ministry at the moment.
Yes.
Hello?
Yeah.
You need to embrace it that way. I get so, it's tedious to run into younger ministers who say, well, I'm putting all my applications in for these jobs, and you know, but I'm not going to take anything less than 50 grand a year. And I'm like, well, good luck with that. Good luck with that. And I ran into a 22-year-old one time who had graduated with a music degree, and he was entertaining offers. You know, $39,000, this is like 20 years ago, $39,000. I've never made $39,000 a year in the ministry. And he wants $39,000 at 22 years of age, unproven, untried, to fulfill his call. Most of us understand that we worked so we could minister.
Amen.
And that ministry is work.
Yes, it is.
So Paul chooses. And part of his choosing is so they won't be able to say, hey, we paid you later. He is modeling to them that no matter who you are, what you're doing, where you're at, you're a minister first. Everybody understand that?
Amen.
You're a minister in one of your seven mountains that you work in. You're a minister first. Mm-hmm. Yes. You're going to tell me something?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you just amen-ing?
Amen-ing.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Good preaching. Get past the first paragraph. All right. So he's working with them. Now, we don't know. Historians are not quite sure. Commentators are not quite sure if they're already born again. So maybe he went and started working with them and got them saved. We don't know yet at this point. Or maybe they were already saved and now they're co-laboring together. Do you understand? God can use you in your workplace. I still remember I was working at a flexographic printing so that I could minister to the 50 youth of the church that I was helping. At that time, I had to work a full-time third shift job so that I'd have money to take the kids out for pizza. Come on, everybody understand. And money to live on myself and all that type of stuff. And I still remember, got a couple of the guys saved on third shift. And so the rumor began on first shift, oh, that Harris, you know, he's got that one guy, that's his little Billy Graham. And he's got the Oral Roberts guy there too. Because I was discipling them during break time. We had our Bible. They come in the morning, our shift's over, we're reading the Bible. Come on, you start your ministry where you're at. Because you recognize your ministry is first in your household, then it's in your job or your school. All right, I don't know why I'm really harping on that today, but somebody needs to hear that, maybe. Amen. Harp on it. For they were occupation was tent maker. All right. So Paul's ministering there, and he's ministering among the Gentiles here. First, let's go on and just keep reading through this. It says, on the Sabbath, he was reasoning in the synagogues, and he was trying to persuade the Jewish people that were meeting at the synagogue. Remember his routine, come to a city, go where first? Synagogue, if it's there, because those are people that shared customs and shared history and shared religion. Now he can bring them in the light of Jesus Christ, those that are around about you, right? Then persecution rises up, he gets kicked out of the synagogue. So what happens? Let's look here. It says, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Remember, he had left them in Berea ministering to those saints. And developing them. And then Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews. Now I want you to notice some scripture here. Later on he tells us that from Philippi that he's received several offerings from them. So when Silas and Timothy come, they evidently brought some money, and now Paul is able to not have to work tent making all day long. Now he can go on the streets and evangelize. Everybody understand? Mm-hmm. But he was not too big to work.
Come on.
But now he had more time. They brought the money, and he didn't just kick back in a lazy boy and sit there and say, "Woo, now I can just relax. All I have to do is show up on Sunday." Anybody who's ever been around a pastor knows that is not the truth. They are working all day long, all week long, and at home if they forget to turn their phone off. And so it says here that he was reasoning with them and testifying. Look, when he's testifying to them, verse 5, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He alone is salvation found through. But they resisted and they blasphemed. So what did he do? He shook his garments and he said to them, your blood's on your own heads. I am clean from you. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, if you remember, it was already prophesied over him back in Acts chapter 9 when he first got born again and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, regained his eyesight. And Ananias, the certain disciple, came in, laid hands on him. It was already prophesied to him that he was going to suffer a lot for Christ, but that he was also going to go to the Gentiles, that he was going to minister to the Gentiles. So now he's going to turn his focus to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was right next door to the synagogue. Now, I'm not saying be like my denomination that I grew up in. They paint the bathroom the wrong color. The next week, a third of the people leave and go two doors down and start their next church. Or they took the offering the wrong way, so now let's go and be second church of the city, or a third church of the city. Come on. People break and depart over stupid things. Amen. He's still in proximity to those. Remember, some of those Jews at the synagogue were hungry, so he's still in proximity to them in a house. It's ironic how the Lord just set you up right next door to the people that were persecuting you and attacking you. You got any neighbors like that in your neighborhood? All right, anyway. Maybe God's in it. Set you right next door so you can be a testimony and a witness to them. Come on. Come on, reach out to them. Don't just say, oh man, Lord, why did you put me by these heathens? Hello. Why did you put me by these heathens? I can barely read my Bible and pray and get ready to go to the mission field. Why did you set me in the midst of these unbelievers at school? Hello. Getting real quiet in this Presbyterian church. So he goes next door. I love Presbyterians. Some of them are saved. Come on, just like some of us Baptists were saved. Not sure about you Methodists, but anyway. Come on, there's good people in every group. Okay, so let's move on. So, and it says he left there and he's meeting right next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believes in the Lord with all his household. And so he leaves and he's booted out of the synagogue. He loses his livelihood as the leader of the synagogue because he became a Christian. How much have you lost for serving Christ? A couple people said some mean things to me. Well, get over yourself. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing, they're being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, this is an interesting, we'll camp on this for just a couple minutes here. Opposition has come. Let me say opposition. So he has devoted helpers to help him, and now opposition is coming against the word, against what God has done for him. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, a great and effective door for ministry opened up to me at Corinth. All right? Because he's going to stay for 18 months, one of the longest times he ever stays anywhere, because he's not being kicked out of the city like every place else, for one thing. But because of this, he's got devoted helpers, and now he's going to get a word from the Lord. And so look what it says here. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there for a year and 6 months, 18 months, and taught the word of God among them. So I just want you to look at this phrase here. Isn't this weird, strange, that all of a sudden the Lord has to appear to him at night in a vision and say to him, don't be afraid? Do we have any indication that Paul's afraid before this? No, but you know what? Life can wear you down. Come on. Life can wear you down. He's in Berea, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. Gets to Corinth, kicked out of the synagogue again. Come on. You got to know, even though he's the anointed apostle Paul, he's also a human. And all those human emotions are also playing, because he tells us to put on the mind of Christ. Come on. Why do you think he tells us to put on the mind of Christ? Probably because he had to put on the mind of Christ many times in his own life, right? And so what does it say? So possibly he's just like, here we go again. Here we go again. Well, the Jews are going to come from the other cities and they're going to persecute and I'm going to get beat up and left for dead outside of the city again or whatever. But notice the Lord. This is so wonderful, the way the Lord always comes through and gives us a word of assurance in the midst of all this. Now, later on, Paul's going to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a shock if it comes into your life. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, the Lord gives him a word of assurance. Because of the constant opposition, he could have been tempted to just escape again or leave. But the Lord comes and he says what? Everybody say it. What's the Lord say to him? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Everybody say fear not. Fear not. We've got to resurrect that old song. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. Fear not. For I am with you, says the Lord. Come on. No, you guys staring at me, you never heard that one. It's based on the Bible. You know, it's out of the Bible, fear not. Through the fire, you won't be burned. Through the river, you won't be drowned. Come on. You'll not, no way, be burned. You'll not, no way, drown. Come on. For I, what's the rest of this verse say? Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Why? I am with you. Once you understand and have that divine promise that God has promised to be with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you, then you can fear not. Then you can continue to speak. Then you can stop being silent. Come on, for the Lord is with you. This is the word of assurance that he gets through the vision. Evidently, Paul was being tempted to fear. And the Lord comes and says, fear not. Of course, he doesn't have to do it three times like he did with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Remember, Joshua had a lot of fear, evidently, because the Lord had to come three times and say, hey, fear not, fear not, fear not. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And if you have the promise and the assurance and the understanding that he lives on you and he never leaves you nor forsakes you and he's going to stay with you, then you can fear not. And then he goes on, he says, I am with you, and no man can attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. Already at this point, many people. He's saying, look, there's a mighty move taking place in this city right now. You're not alone. Anybody ever felt alone? Sure. We felt alone at different times. And the prophet felt alone, and the Lord said, hey, I have all these thousands that have still not bowed the knee to Baal. I and I alone am the only one, Lord, that you have. No, you're not. In fact, once you get up from your belly aching, I want you to go and anoint this Elisha guy as your prophet in your stead for you. Come on. Fear not. Everybody say fear not. One more time. Fear not. Fear not. Speak. Don't keep silent. Understand that the Lord will protect you, for I am with you. Once you know that you have the presence of Jesus and you have his ear, come on. You have the cooperation of Jesus. What else do you need? Hello? You have the comfort and the peace. And he says, there are many people in this city for you. There are many people in this city for you. So I just want to think about this for a moment. Let's just stop here. Paul was not only encouraged by the promise of God's presence, but all of his promises. Come on. Remember the prophetic word? He knows early on that the Lord spoke to him and said, you will testify of me before kings and in Rome. Come on. So anything short of him testifying in Rome can't kill him or keep him dead. He was stoned that one time, right? Because he has the word that the Lord said, you will fulfill this through me. Fear not. He's sustained by the presence of the Lord and the Lord's promises. He spends 18 months there ministering to them. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that the church here was not made up of many noble or mighty people, but sinners whose lives had been transformed. And that's where he says, such were some of you, right? When he's talking to them. So the next part of this here, they can't destroy his ministry, so what do? They try the same old tactic. Let's take him to the leaders of the city, the community, Galileo, however you say his name, and Gallio. And they take him to him, the proconsul, and they're going to try to get him on a trumped-up charge. It's the same charge they brought against Jesus. He's stirring up the city. He's causing all these problems. So the Jews, in one accord, rose up against Paul, verse 12, and they bring him before the judgment, saying, this man persuades people to worship God, contrary to the law. And Paul was... Now, this is so ironic. Paul's about to open his mouth to defend himself or to speak, and what happens? The secular leader takes Paul's side. Do you know that the Lord, if he can use the mouth of a donkey, he can use a secular leader, even a politician? Come on, he could. I know we don't see it very often, but he could. He could. And so this guy, Galileo, stands up there and he begins to say, hey, if it's a matter of a wrong or a vicious crime, that's when you bring them to me. But this is not reasonable for me to put up with you. There's questions about your words and stuff. You guys work it out here. And he drives them out from the judgment seat. And then they take hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they take hold of him, and they begin beating the new leader of the synagogue. Remember, Crispus is no longer the leader of the synagogue? Now there's a new guy in there who's part of the Jews that brought this allegations against Paul. And what happens is, because he's not getting his way, they take him out and they start beating him up. Now we have a scripture later on that infers that this Sosthenes also becomes a Christian later on. But at this point, I want you to see, this is where I grab onto the scripture that says, the curse cannot alight, come upon the righteous, causeless. It can't stay on you. It's like a bird. It'll fly away. A curse causeless will not alight upon the righteous. And so what happens, the enemy is trying to do something, and it backfires on him, and the enemy gets beat up here. That can happen in your life. In fact, I have stories about that happening. People who wanted to persecute me come against me, and then they ended up being the one persecuted. I had to say nothing. But look what it says. And so it says that, but Galileo did not seem concerned about any of this stuff. 18, we're going to finish this section right here. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. So he's been here how long? 18 months. He's been doing what? Raising up a church. He's going to write a letter later on to the Corinthians, two letters at least. He's going to write them to the Corinthians, and he's going to adjust some of their problems that they're having in their local congregation, in their personal lives. Right? Do you know where we get the Lord's Supper, the communion service? It's from Corinthians. Book of Prayer. There's a lot of good stuff in there, folks. Because it's the Bible. Amen? There's a lot of good things in there. But so Paul has ministered there for those 18 months. And then what happens? He begins to discern God's will changing. So after 18 months of ministry there, and it's fruitful ministry, and the Lord has spoken to him that his presence is with him, and his provision is for him, and he's not going to leave him, and he's not going to get beat up like he has been beaten up in other cities. And the Lord's given him all these promises, right? And then he begins to discern after 18 months that it's time for him to move on and go do something different. And so after 18 months in Corinth, he says it's time to head back to Antioch. And Priscilla and Aquila, these tent makers who had helped him when he first got to the city, they have developed such a ministry relationship together that they come along with him and go with him to Ephesus. And when they're in Ephesus, he leaves them there to work with that group of believers that have been started in Ephesus. And we'll see that later on as we go through there. But let's just quickly do a couple more verses here and we'll stop at the end of this second missionary journey. So Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, I'm in verse 18, and put out for the sea to Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow, and that's according to the Nazarite vow that we have back in the Old Testament. Don't have time to go into all that, but basically he grow his hair as a vow to the Lord, let it grow on out, then cut it all off and present it as an offering in Jerusalem. It was something he voluntarily did, not because he was still under that custom and law from the Old Covenant, but because he was showing his dedication to the Lord and he wanted to do it. Do you know it's okay to do those things, to do the Jewish feast, to keep the laws, you know, personal conviction, all that type of stuff? There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't force people that you have to do this, unless it's one of the moral laws that are still contained in the New Testament, or those type of family laws, all those things. Okay, anyway. So, says they asked him, they go to Ephesus, and he leaves them there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And they ask him to stay longer. So he's back to a synagogue ministry first again. And what happens? They say, stay longer, stay longer. And he says, I will return again if it is the Lord's will. Now, I just think this is ironic. 2 years before, do you remember where Paul wanted to go? He wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to go to Ephesus and plan a work there, remember? And the angel stopped him one way. The Spirit forbade him to go there. He wanted to go to Ephesus, big city in the Roman Empire. And he ended up then having the Macedonian vision where he came on over and ministered over Macedonia, remember? God's plan of not now doesn't mean not ever. Hello, there are times in your life Paul might not have been ready to go to Ephesus at that time. The people in Ephesus might not have been ready to receive his ministry. But now, 2 years later, he goes to Ephesus. Come on. Delay does not always mean denial. Sometimes in the plan of God, that delay is so that you can grow up a little bit and the other place can be prepared for you before you get there. And if we trust in the perfect will of God, that I'm walking in his plan and his pursuit for his plan in my life, come on, then he will work it all on out. And now there's going to be a tremendous ministry that takes place in Ephesus. He's going to spend 2 years there later on when he gets back there. But look what it says. And he says, I will come back if the Lord wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So that is the end of the second missionary journey. Paul has gone back. He's been gone 2 to 3 years, and now he goes back. He stops in Jerusalem, fulfills his vow of cutting off the hair, making the offering, the sacrifice, and then he goes back up to his home church to tell them all the great things that the Lord has done the last couple of years through his ministry, Barnabas' ministry, Silas' ministry, Timothy's ministry, and he goes up and begins to share all the great things that the Lord has done. Paul could have quit so many times. He could have quit so many times. Every time the persecution rose up, he could have quit. Every time he was taken out and beaten, he could have quit. Every time that he sensed that this thing was going to happen to him again and he really didn't want to go through it, he could have quit. But he kept pressing on, and God worked it around to where he's going to come back and plant a marvelous church in Ephesus that's going to end up being the one where the Apostle John pastors later on in his old age. And it's one of the ones that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. Come on, it's a remaining church. Don't give up. Everybody say, it's too soon?
It's too soon.
It's always too soon to quit. You don't know it. It's like the old farmer goes out, plants the seed. What's he do? He plants the seed in the ground. Does he go out the very next day and say, I don't see any sprouts. I don't see anything coming out. And dig it up and pull it up and look at that seed and curse the seed. What's wrong with you, seed? Why aren't you growing? No, what's he do? He understands that some things in life take time for the roots to get down in there. And if you reach down and you pull it on out, guess what? It will never grow. It will never grow. So we trust ourselves to God's timing. We prepare ourselves. We do what he's called us to do. And then we trust him to bring the timing about when he wants to. Amen. But understand that? It's always too soon to quit. Amen. So the Lord has blessed him. The Lord gave him new companions. We see that every place he goes. He brings more people to his ministry to travel with him, to minister with him. He provided for him by giving him the ability to have a tent-making skill where he could work and provide for himself and others of his team for that season before he was able to be full-time as far as just ministering constantly without having to work the secular job. We understand the timing of the Lord. This is the word for us. God has timing in our lives. He has timing. Now, if things aren't happening, we can't always blame God. Because part of it could be that we're just sitting on our blessed assurance and doing nothing about getting prepared to be used of God. So recognize that wherever you're at, work, school, wherever, that is your first ministry. Your family is your first ministry. God has placed you there to be a testimony and a witness. And all ministry flows from being in his presence, being in his word, letting him speak through you. Fear not, for I am. Come on. Fear not, for I am with you. I will fear not, for God is with me. Hallelujah. Amen.